Let's open in our Bibles now to the book of James in chapter 5. James chapter 5, verses 1 to 12 is the passage we'll be looking at this evening. You'll remember last time, 2 weeks ago, we looked at chapter 4, verses 13 to 17, where we were taught by James about how we should make our plans. We learned that while prideful planning is our natural disposition, it's foolish and it's evil, and so we are to make our plans while submitting them to the Lord for the sake of our gracious Savior. And tonight, as we look at these first 12 verses of chapter 5, we're given instruction on how we should respond to being mistreated by the people of the world in whatever way that would come to us. So with that in mind, let's turn and give our attention to the reading of God's Word. I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version. This is the Word of our Lord. James 5 and verse 1. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. And we'll end the reading of God's Word there at verse 12. May the Lord bless His Word, these 12 verses, to each and every one of us this evening and as well in the future. It was reported at the beginning of this year that in 2016, Christians were the most persecuted group of people in the world. And I'm sure that comes as no surprise to many of us. According to one study, 90,000 Christians were martyred for their faith just last year. 90,000, and as many as 600 million Christians were prevented in some way from practicing their faith just last year. Now, I'm sure that study includes more than just evangelicals, but the point remains, and I think it's a telling point, that millions of people were mistreated last year by others simply because they are Christians, simply because they love the Lord. And of course, it wasn't just last year, it was all the years before that, and it will be all the years after that as well. And of course, we know that's because, as Jesus reminds us, if they persecuted Him, they'll definitely persecute the rest of us. And as we continue in the book of James this evening, we see that James very much had learned this lesson from his brother. Remember, James, who wrote this letter, was the brother of Jesus. He very much had learned this lesson from his brother. And with that, we can tell that the Christians he was writing to had also learned it, as they were a suffering people. They were people at the time who were being oppressed by others in the world and persecuted for their faith. And we can come to passages like this and think that this is a passage maybe for the Christians in China today, maybe for the ones in Pakistan, but it's not really a passage for any of us. And I would submit to you that even though we may not be experiencing persecution anywhere to the same extent that James's readers were or other people in the world are today, that we would do well to heed his message. Because the Bible says that persecution is the normal experience of the Christian. So if we're not experiencing it, that's the oddity, not experiencing it. So we thank the Lord that we may not be experiencing it, at least to a great degree right now, but we need to be ready for it because it is the normal experience of a disciple of Christ. And we need to be ready for it so that we respond the right way when it comes. And that's what James wants us to know tonight. That's what James teaches us. That's what he wanted his readers to know. So as we look at these verses this evening, here's the main point we are to see. When we are mistreated by the people of the Lord, the temptation will be to retaliate. And yet instead of retaliating, God wants us to wait patiently on the coming of Christ. So when you are mistreated by the people of the world, instead of retaliating, patiently wait on the coming of Christ. And so with that, let's look now at our first point and this passage. The first thing for us to consider tonight is that those who mistreat God's people will be punished eventually. So verse 1, we read, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you." And so this is a bit different than how he's been speaking up to this point. Here he's addressing the rich. And here he's not speaking of the rich in general, nor is he speaking of those in the church who are rich. And we know this is the case because having wealth is not inherently wicked. And also because later in verse 7, James goes on to say, "Therefore, be patient, brethren." As if the brethren to whom he's writing are to do something in response to what these to what these rich people are doing. So because of what he says in verse 7, the Christians cannot be those he's speaking about here in verse 1. Instead, as we look at the whole book, we see that the rich people he's addressing are the wealthy landowners who were persecuting the church at the time. We'll say more about this in a minute, but as we saw back in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, it was the rich who were oppressing James's readers and blaspheming the name by which they are called. And what James wants his readers to know as we come into chapter 5 is that their rich oppressors are eventually going to be judged for what they have done. The rich are to weep and wail, James says. Those are two words, if you read through the Old Testament prophets, that are often used to speak of the reaction of the wicked on Judgment Day. They weep, they wail. Why? As he says, miseries are coming upon them. And of course, those miseries here is the judgment that will come, the wrath of the Lord at the coming of Christ for persecuting Christ's people. And James here not only wants them to know that they're going to be judged, but he wants them to know why these people are going to be judged. And he says here that there are two particular reasons why these miseries are coming upon these wealthy landowners. And for one, he says, it's because they're using their wealth for selfish reasons. They're using their wealth for selfish reasons. And so in verse 2, James goes on to say, "Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten." Verse 3, "Your gold and silver are corroded." Literally, we miss this in some of our English Bibles. They have corrupted, like food left in the back of the refrigerator. Their riches have all become rotten. They've gone bad, as it were. And by this, he means not that they have literally gone bad from disuse. They're not literally moth-eaten and being unused, but they have gone bad in the sense that they've been used for the wrong reasons. Jesus says in Luke 12:33, and I've given you this on your outline, I won't quote it right now, but he says, "Instead of storing up treasure on earth, which is our natural inclination, we're to sell what we have and give alms." So our money, in other words, is not to be hoarded up for selfish use, but rather it's to be used for kingdom purposes. Yes, to take care of our families, but also to help those in need around us. And yet, as he says here, the rich who were oppressing the readers were not doing that. Now look at verse 3. "They were heaping up treasure," and it's implied, "for themselves on earth." And it goes on in verse 4, and we'll return to this in a moment. "They were exploiting others out of their own greed." And then as he says in verse 5, "They were living on the earth in pleasure and luxury, fattening their hearts as in a day of slaughter." In other words, they weren't using their wealth for the right reasons, but rather they were using it only for themselves, so that they can enjoy luxury, so that they could have pleasure, even at the expense of others. They lived to fatten their lives, as it were, for stuff and more stuff, and more with stuff and more stuff. And as such, James says in verse 3, their corrupted riches will be a witness against them. Right? Their selfish use of wealth, in other words, will be evidence that they deserve the miseries coming upon them. As James goes on, it will be their riches used for the wrong reasons that will eat their flesh like fire. Since they have fattened their own hearts with their money, they will be slaughtered like the fattened calf on the day of judgment. And this is to be a warning to us, because to be sure, we all fit within the category of the rich in today's standard, especially compared to the rest of the world. And so one of the things this brings to our mind is we need to ask ourselves, are we using our wealth and are we accumulating wealth for selfish reasons so that we can live in luxury while others are suffering need around us? If so, James says, we're acting like the wicked who have miseries coming to them. So that's the first reason they're using their wealth for selfish reasons. But the second reason these rich people will be condemned is because they're defrauding God's people. They're defrauding God's people. So verse 4, now we'll look at that. James says, indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. So here we learn that the rich people James is speaking to are landowners, which was quite common in those days. In fact, most of the land at the time was owned by a small group of wealthy people. And as a result, most everyone else had to work for these men in order to earn a living. And yet, as James brings out here, the workers weren't getting paid what they should because the wealthy landowners were holding back their wages by fraud. And while they most likely did this to all of their workers, we're told here that they definitely did this to their Christian workers. As James says in verse 6, they have condemned and murdered the just in doing so. Not that they literally were murdering God's people, but figuratively they were murdering them by depriving them of their due, of their fair wage. And to make it worse, James says, the righteous did not resist them. And so this is why these rich men have miseries coming upon them. As James says in verse 4, the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. That is, the Lord of hosts, the God of judgment, has heard the cries of his people, and he will take the appropriate action. As I was studying this week, I was reminded of a time in high school when my family and I went on a little trip to the Smoky Mountains in Tennessee. And as we were walking in the woods one day, my father came across a bear. In fact, he was about 10 feet away from the bear, and it wasn't just a single bear, it was a mother bear with two of her cubs. And thankfully, my father was able to quietly escape safely from the situation. But needless to say, it was a scary situation because, as we know, mother bears take protecting their babies very seriously. And if that mother bear would have thought my father was a threat, that situation could have been very different. And you see, the Lord is similar in this sense. He doesn't take lightly what others do to his beloved children. So if they're being attacked, if they're being oppressed, if they're being mistreated in any way, he will come to their defense in judgment. And again, that's what James wants his readers to know. Because you see, the rich people, it's interesting, he's talking to them, but the rich people aren't reading this letter, nor are they ever going to hear these words. But rather, James is acting like a prophet. He's speaking to the enemy for the sake of the people, that they would learn, when you're experiencing this, when the rich are doing this, here's what you need to keep in mind. Miseries are coming upon them. And we need to know that as well. Again, we may not be persecuted right now to a great extent, but anytime we're mistreated, anytime, this is how we need to respond. We need to keep in mind that judgment is coming. That judgment is coming. And we need to know that, of course, so that we respond to the mistreatment as we should. Because again, the temptation is to retaliate. The temptation is to seek vengeance. And yet, as James goes on to teach us here, and this brings us to our second point, God wants us to wait patiently. God wants us to respond by waiting for the coming of Christ. And so let's go on now to look at verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. So in light of what's just been said about the coming judgment, this is how the people are to respond to the mistreatment. This is how we are to respond, not to retaliate, but to be patient. And yet, what does that mean? Well, he goes on, really, from verse 7 all the way to the end of the passage in verse 12 to explain what it means to be patient. And he says it means four things in particular. First, he says, to be patient is to have faith-filled submission to God. Faith-filled submission to God. And so he goes on in the second part of verse 7. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. As we've seen, many of James's readers were farmers, so this was an illustration they understood quite well. Just as they have to wait on the rain to germinate the seed at the beginning of the season, and the rain at the end of the season to bring the plant to a full harvest, so we should wait on the Lord to come for judgment. We shouldn't take matters into our own hands. We shouldn't get angry and seek vengeance. On the contrary, we should humbly wait for the Lord to judge his enemies. Because, just as it is for the farmer, the situation is out of our control. We're not the judge, and so we cannot execute judgment anytime we feel like it. And since we're not the judge, we're also not in control of when the judgment happens either. But rather, like the farmer, we have to look to God, we have to depend on God, and we have to wait for God to act, to bring the rain, as it were. In a word, we need to believe that King Jesus is the judge, and that he will return for judgment when he sees fit. And believing that, we submit to his sovereign will and relegate all judgment to him. And of course, to do that, we have to remember God's character. We have to remember God's purposes. We have to remember God's prerogatives as well. To be patient, James says, is to have a faith-filled submission to the Lord. Acknowledging he's the judge, we submit to him. But he goes on, second, to be patient is to endure to the end. It is to endure to the end. So verse 8, he says, you also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. I've given you a quote from commentator Douglas Moo, who says of this, what is commanded is firm adherence to the faith in the midst of temptations and trials. In other words, as we experience this mistreatment, we're not to give up as God's people. We're to persevere even to the end, no matter how difficult our circumstances may be. And as James says later, we're to do this by following the example of Job. Verse 11. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Right? Job was a man who knew what it meant to suffer. He lost his children. He had horrible physical ailments. He was ostracized by others. He had become impoverished. And to make it worse, his friends said that it was all his own fault these things were happening, when it really wasn't. And yet, if you read the book of Job, throughout it all, he persevered in the faith. Of course, he had his struggles. Yes, we see that. But he never turned his back completely on the Lord. We see an example of this, for instance, in Job chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. And according to James here, if we're to be patient until the coming of the Lord, this needs to be true for us as well. We have to endure, which means we have to fortify our faith, strengthen our faith each day by giving it the nourishment it needs from the Word of God. So to be patient, he says, is to keep running the race before us, no matter how many obstacles are thrown in front of us. It's to endure like Job. And then third, he says, to be patient is to continue living in holiness. To continue living in holiness. So verse 9, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Now, I'm sure you've experienced this. Whenever you're under pressure, no matter what the cause of the pressure is, it's easy to complain and to argue and to blame the people around you. And undoubtedly, James knew that was going on in the lives of his readers. And yet, if they're to patiently wait on the Lord, that grumbling should have no place in their lives. There should be none of this blame shifting, lest they be condemned with their oppressors, he says. In other words, grumbling is characteristic of the wicked. It's a distinguishing mark of those who have the miseries coming to them. Therefore, it should have no place in the lives of God's people. But rather, and this is the implication, we're to be kind to one another in these situations. We're to encourage one another, to support one another. Namely, we're to bear the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And we're to do that not just by refraining from grumbling, but as he says in verse 12, by speaking the truth as well. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. And with his words here, above all, James to be saying not that this is what's most important, but rather he's signaling we're coming to the end of the letter. And as he does so, he quotes almost verbatim from his brother Jesus, who said this in the Gospels. And we won't spend too much time on it, but what's going on here is that instead of using oaths as a means to disguise dishonesty, which was going on at the time, it's not that taking oaths are bad, but they were using oaths to disguise their dishonesty. Instead of doing that, they were to speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And that's what James means here. Right? And it seems that perhaps his readers were tempted to lie in order to relieve their sufferings in some way. And yet James calls him to remain faithful, to tell the truth, even if it makes things worse. And so what he's saying here is to be patient means you're being holy. At the same time, it means you're still pursuing righteousness. It means you're not letting your circumstances lead you into sin, which is often the case. And then fourth, he says, to be patient is to remain active in service. Now look at verse 10. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. As we read in the Old Testament prophets, they also were known for suffering mistreatment from others. Usually they suffered it from the people of God themselves. And yet, as we also see, the prophets never stopped delivering the word of God. Instead, though they were oppressed, they remained faithful to the calling. And what James is saying here is that we need to do the same. In other words, we're not just to passively wait on the Lord to return, but we're to actively wait on the Lord to return by working to do His will. So in these four ways, we're to remain patient. We're to be patient for the coming of Christ instead of responding with retaliation. And as he says, this is because the Lord is sure to return for judgment eventually. Now, verse 3, these are the last days that these things are happening. That is, we're in the period of time when the only thing that remains in God's plan of redemption is the return of Christ for judgment. And it could happen at any moment. As he says in verse 8, the coming of the Lord is at hand. It's near. And as he says in verse 9, behold, the judge is standing at the door. Whenever I've read the stories of persecuted Christians, which you should do if you haven't before, I'm usually struck by two things almost every time. And the first of those things is the utter boldness of these brothers and sisters. Their zeal for the Lord, their love for the Lord, the risks they take for the Lord. I can't even imagine myself being in their shoes. But the second thing that always strikes me is that there's no retaliation. I read a story recently of a wife seeing her husband being murdered before her very eyes because he was a Christian. And yet there's an absence of hatred, there's an absence of revenge, and there's a love, and there's a forgiveness. And you read these stories and it leaves you scratching your head. Number one, it leaves me thinking, would I ever respond that way? God help me to do so if that would be the case. But it leaves you wondering, why is this? Do they not care about justice being served? Are they not affected and hurt by what just happened? Of course not. Of course they care about justice, and of course they're hurt that her husband was just killed. But rather it's because they've learned this lesson. God had prepared them for that and taught them this lesson, that we don't have to seek vengeance. Why? Because the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming, and He will take care of it. And you see, that's why God wants us to be patient, because it's only a matter of time, and Christ will be on His judgment seat, and all the world will be before Him, and those who mistreated His babies will get what is coming to them. And that's what we need to know. The judgment is coming, therefore, we're to wait. We are to wait. And then as we see thirdly on the outline, James also wants us to know that we are to wait because our patience will one day be rewarded with blessing. Will one day be rewarded with blessing. And so let's look now again at verse 11. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. In other words, he's saying here that those who are patient, they are also a blessed people. Why? because the end of their sufferings is coming. Right, the second part of verse 11 again. You've heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord. Now that word end could be used in one of two ways here. It could be, the first way, could be referring to the end of Job's sufferings in the sense of purpose. Right, so this is how those who endure are blessed. There's a loving purpose behind their sufferings. Though others meant it for evil, God meant it for good. And that's true. That's true in the book of Job, and that's true and even brought out for us here in the book of James. We've seen in the past, James 1, verses 2 to 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. But the word end could also be speaking of the completion of their sufferings. That though they're currently being mistreated, the day will come when it will all end and stop. And I think that's how we're to understand James' use of the word here in verse 11. Because even though there's a good purpose behind the sufferings of Job, the end that is emphasized in the book of Job is the literal end of his sufferings when all of his losses were restored to him. So if you look on your outline, I've given you some verses from Job 42, verses 10 and following, where we read, "And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." Verse 12. "Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters." If you look at the book of Job, this is the end of Job's sufferings that's emphasized for us. They literally came to an end and his losses were restored to him twofold. And as we just read in verse 12 of Job 42, this was also the blessing that was given to Job who endured to the end. And what James is saying here is that's also the blessing that's given to us when we patiently wait on the Lord in these ways. One day, our sufferings will come to an end. And on that day, our losses will be restored to us in abundance. As commentator Douglas Moo puts it, "Your present suffering," James would be saying, "is not the end of the story. God will transform your situation for good when Christ is revealed in glory." Now, in other words, not only will God judge your oppressors at His coming, but He will also give you His blessing at His coming. Taking your sufferings away like Job and making amends for all the things you lost in this life. As Paul says in Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Why? Because as James says, the Lord is compassionate and He is merciful. And what we need to understand is that He is so compassionate and so merciful that He gave His Son in order for us to have this blessing and an end to our sufferings. Because just like the disciples, when Jesus walked this earth, He too was mistreated by the people of the world. He was hated. He was blasphemed. He was mocked. He was beaten. He was killed. And yet, while He had the power, even the right, to bring all of that to an end, He never once retaliated. But what did He do? He waited patiently on the Lord in these four ways. He submitted Himself to God, or He submitted to God rather as judge by faith. He endured to the very end. He continued living in holiness, and He remained faithful to His calling because He knew that through His patience, He would give us the blessing of His salvation. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 24, we read of this. There Peter says, "For to this, that is to suffering, you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. Who, speaking of Christ, committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth. Who, when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. Who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Whenever my family and I have gone on vacation, you can imagine that it's hard for the kids to wait for the arrival. Especially if we're going to the beach, we're going to Grandma's house. They want to be there. They want to be there now. And I can't blame them because I want to be there immediately as well. And yet as I try to tell my kids, it'll be okay Because we'll get there eventually. Yes, it may be a long time, but the time's going to come. We're going to get out of the van. We're going to go into Grandma's house. The end of our waiting is soon to arrive. And in a similar way, that's what James is saying. We should wait patiently on the coming of Christ, even though we want it to happen right now, and we want the mistreatment to be taken away right now, because we won't have to wait forever. But the end is in sight. And so not only should we patiently wait for judgment, here we're called to patiently wait for the blessing, to wait for that deliverance to the end of our sufferings, because indeed, as James says, we count them blessed who endure, because we have heard of the perseverance of Job, and we have seen the end intended by the Lord. Being mistreated is a common experience for the people of God, and even though we may not be that mistreated today, we need to be ready for it. We need to be ready for it, so that we don't retaliate and seek vengeance. And so we need to wait as that comes to us in the future. Because the day is coming when Christ will return to judge His enemies, but also to bless His people, to bless all of us who are united to Him by faith. So when you are mistreated by the world, which you should expect to be, when that happens, instead of retaliating, patiently wait for the coming of Jesus Christ. Let's pray and let's ask that He'll help us to do that in the time He would see fit to bring mistreatment into our lives. Our Father and our God, we know that this is a passage where it's easy for us to space out because it's not normally, at least for most of us, it's not our current situation. And yet, Lord, when we're in the throes of persecution, this is an especially pertinent passage. So we pray that now You would help us to take it to heart, to learn from it, so that when You would seek to bring this mistreatment into our lives by Your all-holy providence, that we would be ready to respond, not in the ways of the world, but in the ways of Christ, by being patient and trusting You. So, Lord, give us Your grace, imprint Your truth upon our word and our hearts and our mind tonight, that we would remember, that we would respond as You see fit. We thank You, Christ, for being patient, for not retaliating, so that we could have this blessing. This blessing of the end of our sufferings by Your grace in the future. So strengthen us and bless Your word to us tonight. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.